We have the privilege this morning in the theme of our Youth Sunday, and we were able to hear what some of our former students in Maddie and Connor are doing. We have the privilege of also having one of our former students sharing with us. You have graduated from Bethel College, is that correct? All right, so we have Zach Horsch here. He's a graduate of Bethel, is it university?
Yeah.
Sounds more awesome that way,
yeah.
Doesn't it? That's right. Okay, so he's a graduate from Bethel University, and what was your degree in?
Missional ministry.
Missional ministry. So we have a real treat here this morning. So here you go, Zach.
Thanks, Ryan. I would like to open with a word of prayer, so if you guys could join me in that. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity that we have to meet here today as a fellowship of believers, to encourage one another, to share testimonies of your faithfulness, of your goodness in our lives. God, I pray that you would open ears and hearts to hear what you have to say today. I pray that I would step back. I would become less so that you could become more today. God, we truly put our hope and trust in you. Pray all this in your holy and awesome name. Amen. All right, so there are a lot of familiar faces here. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Zach, like Ryan said. I grew up in this church, went to this church for 20-some years. I'm currently living in the cities, working down there after I graduated from Bethel. Like Ryan said, I graduated with a degree in missional ministry. My hope and dream still is to be a youth pastor. I'm currently not doing that, but we'll get to that in a little bit. I'm pretty nervous, I have to be honest. I've never preached a full sermon before. I've had the opportunity to stand up here, talk about different testimonies in my life as I've gone on trips with the youth, and Ryan had a few graduates of the youth program come back and talk about how God was working in our lives one Sunday. But I've never preached a full sermon. So as I was getting ready for this, I'm very nervous. Ryan said I could speak on anything I want, which is great that he's not shutting doors, but at the same time, when it's your first sermon, that's kind of a lot of options. When I look at this, I'm like, there's a lot of books in here. This is a big book. And there's a lot of sermon topics. So I had to sit down. I had to try to calm my nerves, spend some time with God. And the one tip Ryan did give me was that he likes to preach out of his own transformation, how God is working and moving in his own life. So I took that to heart. I sat down and I said, you know, where has God been working in me? Where has he been growing me and stretching me? So that's where this sermon, this topic kind of comes out of. And for me, when I looked at my own life and said, where is God stretching me? Where is he growing me? For me right now, that's in my job. Like I said, I'm not a youth pastor right now. I desire to be one day. I think I've been called into that type of ministry. But for now, I'm a residential counselor at a residential treatment center. So what that means is I'm working with boys ages 10 to 18 who have anything from anxiety, severe depression, PTSD, and many other things, fetal alcohol syndrome. They have major behavior issues, which is why they are in treatment, trying to work on their behaviors. Many of the kids have experienced all kinds of abuse. They've experienced neglect. The kids that I work with on my unit are cognitively delayed. So they've experienced a lot of bullying, have poor self-image, poor self-worth. And it's very hard for them. A lot of them come from broken families, single-parent homes, or have been or are waiting to be adopted, have been passed from foster home to foster home. I never thought I would work in this type of work, but God has shown me a lot through it. In the past 5.5 months that I've been there, I've seen that these kids, even at such a young age, have seen and experienced a lot of pain, a lot of sin, a lot of hurt, and a lot of hopelessness in their lives already. But when I look at that, and when I look at the world around us, I mean, you watch the news one night, and we say there's a lot of bad news stories. And we look at that, and we say, you know, the world's kind of the same way. The world is suffering. The world has seen and experienced a lot of pain, a lot of sin, a lot of hurt, and a lot of hopelessness. And I think this gets compounded by the fact that we now have social media, we have news, we have access basically all over the world, and we see and we hear so much more. It's not just the newspaper or word of mouth anymore. So we're kind of drowning in the stories of hurt and pain around the world. And when we hear all of, about all of this hurt, about all of this pain, I think more now, more than ever, we need to share the hope that we have, and that's Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection. So my dad, for those of you who don't know, is a big sports fan. Yeah, so he loves sports, and he taught his four boys to love sports. One thing he always taught us growing up was that we should never give up, that the game is never over until the clock says zero. And that's gotten us a long ways in our lives. There were many games that I played in where I would have never expected the outcome, but he taught us to never give up. So I think that's the same with our lives, that the game is never over until it's over. When we know Jesus, when we put our faith and hope in him, there's always hope in a hopeless situation. So the scripture that was kind of my structure for this sermon today comes from 1 Peter. If you'd like to open it, 1 Peter 1, verse 3 through 9. I think it's wrong on your program because I told Ryan 3 through 10. So if you'd follow along with me while I read this. It says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls." So when I look at this verse, and there are many other passages in the Bible that speak of hope or promises that God's made to us, to his people, to those who trust in him, that give us hope. So if you're ever looking for hope, this is a good place to go. It's the best place to start in your relationship with Jesus. So when I look at this passage, I look at verse 3, and it says, the second half of verse 3, "In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth." And Jesus talks about in the Bible that we're born again. When we know and accept Christ into our lives, when we choose to follow him as his disciples, we're born again. And when we're born again, we're born into, in verse 3, it says, a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So because Jesus is alive, our hope is alive. We believe in a living God, so our hope is living. And that excites me. Verse 4 goes on to talk about this new birth. It leads to an inheritance that never perishes, spoils, or fades. And that's because it's not an earthly hope. And in verse 4, it goes on to say that this inheritance is kept in heaven for you. So we're putting our hope in something beyond this world. We're putting it in something greater than ourselves, greater than we could ever imagine. We're storing it up in heaven. And how good is it to know that that's where our hope lies? In verse 6, it says, we'll have trials. We'll suffer at times. And in those times, I think when we're suffering, when we're going through trials in this world, that's most often when life seems hopeless. When we're going through really hard things and we're stretched thin, and we say, God, why? I can't do this. This seems hopeless. But it goes on to say, in the end result, in verse 9, the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And that's the hope that we have to look forward to. That not just in this life, but in the life to come, for eternity, we have hope. This is exciting news. It's the ultimate hope. In fact, it's the greatest news ever. We live in a fallen world, a world that's messy. As a result, we're fallen people. We're broken, and things in this life don't run how they were made to. We were created for a purpose, but because of the fall of man and the fall of this world, that's not how things run anymore. And as a result, we can only be saved by the one who has never sinned, but yet gave himself up for us. And Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but fear not, for I have overcome the world. He's greater than our brokenness, greater than our sin, greater than our hopelessness. So, like I said, I've grown up in this church, and I don't know which mic to grab. So I know that this might be a stretch for us, but I did want to stretch you guys, and I think we've already got off to a good start with some of the stories we've heard this morning. But I would like to hear one, maybe two stories that you guys have experienced. How did I put it? Stories of God being hope in a time of hopelessness. This can be small, this can be big. But I think it's good for us to share our testimony and recognize where God is working in our lives. So, if somebody would like to do that, because we don't have a wireless mic, you do have to come stand up by me. But I will stand right by you, and it's okay. I'm nervous too. So, does anybody have a story where God was hope in a time of hopelessness? Thank you, Karen.
Teenagers, broken. And their only hope is in God. That's what you're dealing with. Mm-hmm. And to make it very quick, brought up in the home that I was brought up in, the third husband, there was so much insanity going on in our home. And my stepdad tried to drown me in Lake Alec. And it was simply because I stepped in and said, today, you're not going to have this fight in front of all my siblings and all the insanity that takes place after a fight. And I forgot that I had given my heart to the Lord at a Billy Graham thing. A friend of mine kept taking me to church. And anyways, on the way down to that water, all I thought was, I don't want to meet God. I don't want to meet him. I don't think I like him. I'm not sure I even want to see him. Maybe he's schizophrenic because the way he, you know, all this stuff going on. And then the thought hit me, Jesus died for me. I don't have to be afraid. And even though I knew nothing of the Bible, really, all I knew was what I saw on the cross in the Switchblade film. But by the time I got to that water, I thought, okay then, Jesus died for me. He hung up there totally naked. And so how am I going to be mad at him for a lot of the things that have happened to me? And next thing I know, I'm actually praying for the one that's trying to hurt me. And so God steps in when you just think there is no hope.
I'm not going to pull teeth and nails today. We got one more story. Thank you, Brad.
Good job.
Thanks.
I'm Brad, and a great message, great testimonies. Praise God for all that. You know, 16 years ago, tomorrow, I sobered up from methamphetamines, alcohol, and drug abuse. 16 years. And I was in a hopeless situation, me and my family. And thank God to his son Jesus and this church family that did for my children what I could not do. All the things that happened through the years, I could go on and on and on. But a hopeless situation, you know. If anybody is struggling with their family, with You said it so well. If we're in a hopeless situation in our lives and the lives of our families, our neighbors, and we focus on that problem, it's going to get worse. We focus on Jesus Christ, as Zach was saying. There's hope in a hopeless situation. I hope I'm a living testimony to the drug abuse anyhow. You know, that life can be different because of Jesus Christ and the shed blood. And as you were saying, Zach, I hope that I'm placing my faith and trust in Jesus Christ and eternal life in heaven and not my wife or my children who can't get me there. I got drunk and high when I had them. They couldn't do what Jesus Christ does.
Amen. Thank you for those testimonies of God's goodness, of the hope that He brings in our lives. As we see through these stories, it doesn't have to be in a treatment center. It doesn't have to be in a war-torn country, though there's hopelessness in these places. It can be in our lives, the lives of normal people, of good people, the people that are sitting next to you, that you see every day, that you work with. Hopelessness attacks us wherever we are. It's an attack of the devil. So wherever we go, we need to bring the hope of Jesus Christ. At my job, many of these kids, from the time that they were young, from their earliest ages that they can remember, sometimes it seemed like they had no chance. They weren't given an opportunity. Their futures can seem hopeless. Kids who enter into this type of treatment, the numbers are astounding, and I don't have exact percentages, but I've heard as I've worked here, that the chances for these kids to get passed around from foster home to foster home, from parent to parent, to end up back in a residential treatment center or end up in prison, that it's astounding. It seems hopeless. When it's that high a percentage, why do we try? When they keep screwing up, why? It seems hopeless. We try to give these kids skills to deal with anxiety, depression, PTSD, anger. I've seen more meds in my 5.5 months there than I've ever seen in my entire life. We try to give them a lot of different techniques to deal with these, to cope with these things that are attacking their lives. And these techniques are good, and they are helpful. But in 5.5 months, I haven't seen anything come close to the hope that Jesus Christ brings. So though techniques may be good, we can learn things through science, through studying psychology. Nothing and no one can bring hope like Jesus Christ. There's no better. Rather, there is no other hope, no other way to experience healing and forgiveness fully than through the blood of Jesus Christ. Sometimes people are really hard to love. I think sometimes I can be that way. I think our culture, as a result, we see a lot of news stories when they look for good. It's a moment of love, of care for somebody. But I think our culture has really latched onto that and loves this easy type of love. And what I mean for that is sometimes it's easy to pay for a meal for a stranger at the fast food restaurant. Sometimes it's easy to pay for their groceries or help an elderly person carry their groceries to their car or tip a waiter or waitress a crazy amount of money. Now, these things are all good. I didn't say they were bad. They're very good. In fact, these moments, they could change somebody's day. They could change their perspective on life. It could plant a seed that could change their life. So I'm not saying to stop doing these things. But I think there's a lot more to it than that. And I think that caring for people over a long period of time who are hard to love is very important. It's hard. It takes commitment. It takes sacrifice. It takes patience, humility, hard work. We have to give of our time and energy to build a relationship. And those moments of love where you reach out, where you care for somebody in an act, where you tip a waiter or a waitress, maybe that's the doorway to building that relationship. So like I said, it's not a bad thing, but I think there's more to it. And like I said, I think we can be hard to love at times. I think I saw a couple nods in the audience. Husbands, turn to your wives and tell them you're not thinking about them. All right. Now, wives, you turn to your husbands and, well, no, I'm not going to make you guys lie in church. My parents have been a good example of this throughout my life. I've had a great example of my parents. They've poured into a lot of people throughout their lives. Kids, adults, it doesn't matter. They love people, and I love that about my parents. When I see them care for and love people throughout their lives, it could be through work, it could be through parents they meet through school, all over the place. My dad travels for his job. He sees tons of people. My mom works with elderly people every day. And sometimes I look at those people and I say, why do they spend the time and energy? The person seems kind of hard to love. They're high maintenance. But as I've gotten older and I've seen the example that they've had in their lives, and I look and I say, why do they spend their free time? Why do they spend their energy on these people? It's because they see value and worth in each person. It's because they know that they have a hope that's greater than any hopelessness. Because Jesus never gave up on them. And he is continuing to be their hope. So they need to share that. We can all be the hard person to love. We can all be the person who thinks that we can't be loved or can't be used or are in a hopeless situation. This reminded me of a shirt that I've seen in Christian circles, at Christian music festivals, different things. And I'm just going to list some, but there were even more than this. It goes and it says, Noah was a drunk. Abraham was too old. Jacob was a liar. Joseph was abused. Moses had a stuttering problem. Gideon was afraid. Rahab was a prostitute. Jeremiah and Timothy were too young. David had an affair and was a murderer. Elijah was suicidal. Jonah ran from God. Naomi was a widow. Job went bankrupt. Peter denied Jesus. The disciples fell asleep while praying. I know none of you guys have done that. Martha worried about everything. The Samaritan woman was divorced. Paul was too religious, and he murdered Christians. Lazarus was dead. So whatever excuse you come up with, no matter how hopeless life seems, we have a hope that's greater than that, even greater than death. Jesus came, he died, he sacrificed himself to beat death. And we have victory because of him, because of his blood on the cross. Everyone has value and worth in the eyes of God. Because Jesus died for our sins, we all have hope, no matter what our issues are. In a broken and messed up world, full of broken and messed up people, there's no better source of hope, of grace and forgiveness, no better opportunity than to know and follow our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's my prayer, that we would never give up hope, that we'd see the light in the dark world, and that you would share your faith, that you would share the hope that you have to those who don't seem to have it. Would you guys pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are always faithful to us. We thank you for the testimonies that were shared here today of the hope that you bring that is greater than this world, that is greater than this lifetime. God, we pray that as we live our lives, that you would continue to use us no matter where we're at in life. God, that as we seek you, as we put ourselves behind you and put you first, that you would lead us, that you would guide us, and that you would show yourself and the hope that you bring to this broken and hurt world. God, that we may have hope for eternity in you. We thank you for sending your Son, for giving us hope through his death and resurrection, that we might have a living hope, a hope that is alive and well. We pray all this in your holy and awesome name. Amen.